One of the books that I love to read to my kids when they were young is a book by the title of Guess How Much I Love You. I don't know if you are familiar with this book. I think it's about 20 years old now, but it's a story of a mom and a little rabbit, and it's basically a competition between them. It starts small of them saying, well, I love you this much. And then the other one says, I love you this much. And then they jump, and it gets bigger and bigger until finally the little kid says, well, Mom, I love you to the moon. And the mom responds and says, well, I love you right up to the moon and back. And the idea about it, the reason why I love to teach my kids that is I wanted them to know the love that I had for them. I wanted them to know that I cared for them and that they were important to me, because this kind of love and knowing that is something that can anchor them in really difficult times. I think we all know that intuitively as parents, that people need to know that they feel loved in order for them to really feel comfortable, and that love can get them through really, really difficult moments. And so that's our desire for our kids, that they would know really how much we love them. Here at Crossway, we preach through a book, and we're in the middle of the book of Ephesians. And as we do this, we're in the right in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And it's a great book. A book that has spoken a lot of theological truths. If you're newer to the Bible, the book of Ephesians is basically a letter written from the Apostle Paul to churches in Ephesus, a town in modern-day Turkey. And in the first half of this, he's been actually teaching us some pretty weighty theological truths. If you think about it, I think we're in our sixth week now in this book. In the beginning, he really talks about how God was the author and director of everything in our lives, including how he jump-started our faith and opened our eyes to the gospel, and how he empowers us to put our hope and trust in him. And then he also has talked about how God has saved them and how he prepared them for good works to do. That's Ephesians 2. And then most recently, when we looked at it, we saw in this section how he talks to the Gentiles and the Jewish believers in the town who were once enemies, and he reminds them that once too we were enemies of God. Romans says that we were sinners and powerless, and there was this huge dividing wall between us and God. And because of what Christ did, he destroyed it and ripped that curtain apart, and through the death of his on the cross and him taking the punishment that we deserve. And when he ripped that dividing wall, he allowed us to come freely and confidently to the Lord. And because of that, he also has destroyed the animosity between two racial groups that didn't get together, and quite frankly, still don't always get together. And he knit them into one family. And this was the call that he gave them. Now, the interesting thing about this section, if you pay attention to it, is Paul teaches these really huge theological truths, these things that are, if we actually think about them, are a little bit mind-blowing. They're hard for us to comprehend. And the minute that he drops these kind of theological weighty bombs for us to kind of figure out and to wrestle with, the first thing he does is he prays. We saw that in the first one. He prayed that that when he taught these kind of truths to the believers, that they would have the ability to recognize it and to discern what the truth was. He also prayed that they would be able to have the power to give them the ability to put their hope and trust in Jesus and to know the hope that comes from faith in Christ, not being so overwhelmed by their circumstances. And so Paul does this. He speaks hard truths, important truths, and then he prays for them. And this is the pattern that we see again in our text. Paul's just communicated some pretty deep stuff, and right away he moves to a spot of prayer. So if you want to follow with me in your Bibles, we'll be reading Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. I creatively have called this sermon Paul's second prayer for the church, but again, in these prayers, I think we see some pretty important things. These are the things that Paul wants us to wrestle with and feel the weight of. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 is where we'll be at. You can follow along in your own version, but we read the NIV. And you can get sermon notes, hopefully, in your worship sheets, or they're also on the YouVersion app as well. This is the word of the Lord. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, as I said, Paul has given us these really deep theological truths. He's given us these really big challenges. And in this last section that we looked at in the last 2 weeks, actually, the challenge has been that he gives us that God has given us peace, peace with God. And because of that, he's destroyed the things that often divide us. And in this case, it was the ethnic and cultural things between the Jews and the Gentiles. But as we've said, he's really called us as the church to get rid of all the things that can destroy us, that can kind of make us think ourselves better than others, and to humbly come before the Lord as sinners in need of God's grace, and that that becomes the core of our identity and the thing that defines who we are. That this thing so permeates in our lives that this can bring together groups of people that may not normally come together, politically or interest-wise or age-wise, all of these things. And in doing so, it shows the power of the gospel in our lives. Now, this is a pretty weighty task. I mean, this is a huge, enormous thing. It is so countercultural because usually we just hang out with the people who agree with us. And we don't like them, we just unfriend them on Facebook or unfollow them, or we just stop talking to them. But this is not the attitude that we're supposed to have in the church. Rather, we're supposed to have an attitude to show the world this unity. And so because of the enormity of it, because of the greatness of this, we see that Paul kneels and prays to the sovereign God of the universe. He says that right away in the verse 14. He says, look, I am kneeling before the Father. Now in this, it's interesting for us. For some of you, kneeling may seem even the normal way of praying. Maybe some of you, you grew up in a Catholic or even a high church, Lutheran church, and you actually had kneeling benches that you would sit down. But kneeling was actually very uncommon in the Jewish tradition. If you read throughout the scripture, most of the prayers that they talk about, they talk about them standing and praying. That's kind of the posture of there. And Paul says, look, I understand the enormity of what I've called you to. I understand the enormity of really letting Christ sink deep into our hearts and having that permeate all our relationships. It's not an easy task. And because of that, I'm going to prostrate myself. I'm going to lay myself down and kneel before the Lord. And I'm going to do that as a sign of submission. A sign of being overwhelmed and a sign of submission that only God is the one who will give him the strength to do this. And so we see that he uses this kind of language to remind him of who he is he's praying to. He prays, he says, to God the Father who rules over all. Now you may say, well, where do you get all this? I mean, after all, he says it right there in verse 14 and 15. For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. Well, here it is. Quite frankly, he says he's praying to the Father, God the Father. But that word family implies not just that he's their father, but rather that he actually cares for them. There's a play on words here between the word father, pater, and family, patria. And what really what he's saying is, I'm praying to God the Father, the one who fathers all people in heaven and on earth. He fathers all believers in heaven and on earth. And he uses this language to really highlight the vastness of God and the greatness of God. And this language, you'll see even in the end, he highlights it's not just those present, but in all generations. And so what he's saying is, I pray to the God who cares for me in a fatherly way. And I'm coming to him and I'm kneeling before him, asking him to help me. The naming applies authority. In Genesis, Adam is told to have to subdue the earth and to have dominion over it. And one of the signs of that dominion is that he actually had the ability, God gave him the gift of naming all the animals. And so when Paul says this, uses this language of kneeling before the Father, who has of the families of all of those in heaven on earth, And that he has named, really what he's saying is that God rules over everything, that he has dominion over everything, that he is the sovereign God of the universe. And he reminds himself that this is the God who he's praying to, one who cares about him deeply. He's a father who's interested in fathering. And also, yet at the same time, is the God who's in control of everything and has the authority over all. And so what he says is, I kneel before this God. And what he says, and then he enters into a prayer, and what he prays for, if I had to sum it up in one term, is that he prays for a spiritual sensitivity to the gospel. Now, Paul had already provided them the proper theological lens to view the world. He'd just given some pretty big things that are important for us to wrestle with and to know. We need to know these theological truths, because those theological truths are what are going to guide and direct us through life's hard situations. Things like, our life is not about us, it's about God and how he worked in our lives. And because of that, he wants those truths to kind of resonate there. But not only wants them to know the truths, he wants them to incorporate it into our lives practically. And so this is really what he prays for. What he prays for is a spiritual sensitivity to the gospel truth practically in their lives. Now, the best image I could think of is the image of a camera. I don't know how many of you guys know about it, but the old Polaroid cameras, they're not old, but the technology is hit now. Matter of fact, both of my girls got one of these from their grandpa and grandmas for their birthday or for Christmas. Now, the way a camera works is, the light comes from the outside, either from it bounces off of the flash if it's dark, or just the natural light that comes in, and it comes through a lens, and it bounces off a bunch of different mirrors, and then it goes on a sheet of paper in the Polaroid that has a chemical. And when that chemical bonds to it, when the light hits it, the chemical goes through a reaction. That's why you have to wait for the paper to kind of, the image to appear. It takes a while for it to develop. But once the light is on there, it creates this imprint. And basically, the way that it works, though, is if you have everything go through, there's still one part of it that dictates how good the image is going to be. Now, there's a focus in that that you have to do. But not only that, there's a shutter speed. And when my daughters and I took our first image, it didn't turn out very good. I forget what the settings are. They're not really big on their cameras. I think they're sunny and cloudy and really dark. But we had the wrong setting, which didn't allow the right amount of light. And so the image was blurry. Now, it had the lens, it had the mirrors, it had everything working properly, but it didn't have the proper sensitivity to the light. It didn't have the ability to kind of change automatically and sense what kind of light it was in and how to incorporate those truths, the light, into its life. And what Paul is praying for is, he's already provided us that theological lens in which we can view the world. But what he's asking for, what he's praying to God for the people that he cares about, the church in Ephesus, is that they have the ability to have the right shutter, that they can allow the right amount of light and allow those things to come in just the right way, that they can see the Lord clearly in their life no matter what the circumstances are. So when there's joy and lots of light, that they'll view it in such a way. Or when it's really dark, they'll view it in another way. And really what he's praying for is that shutter speed, that sensitivity to the gospel, that will take the truths that he's communicated in a pretty powerful way and incorporate them personally into their lives so that they can see God clearly. This is the goal that we should all have, and this is what he prays for with the believers. And the goal here, I want you to see, is they face a lot of challenges. We have all kinds of things going on in our lives. We have all kinds of easy, simple annoyances and bigger things that happen in our lives that can weigh us down. And Paul could have easily prayed for a litany of all those things. It's good for us to do that. That's why we do it in our congregational prayers. But ultimately, he knows that if they have spiritual sensitivity, if they have the proper perspective and the ability to kind of shutter those truths in at the right perspective and be sensitive to that so that they can see God clearly in the imprint of their heart, well, then they'll be able to get through everything. And so we see this is exactly what Paul prays for, that God would deepen their hearts and give them a sensibility to the gospel. Now, before we look at exactly what he prays for, I want to just make one comment, and that is this, that all Christians know the love of God. This is what drew them to the gospel. I mean, Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 5 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when you were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. That's the language, right? Right after that, it's by grace you've been saved, so that none can boast. So all of us know the love of God. The love of God is what drew, and kindness of God is what he's been teaching us in Ephesians 2, is what drew us to Christ. So we all know it. So it's not a matter of like, he's not asking us that we know something that we didn't know before, but rather what he's asking is that we experience it on a different level. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon, A Divine and Supernatural Light, uses an illustration about this. And the idea is honey. Now, I like honey. I put honey in all kinds of things. My wife made some pretty awesome biscuits yesterday, and I love to put honey on my biscuit. Now, I could tell you all about honey, how it's sweet and it's tasty. And if you've never had honey, you could believe me. You could say, you know what? I believe it's sweet. I believe it's awesome. Maybe even if you had a small taste of it, you could say, oh, yeah, I remember it. That's the way it is. But there's a difference about smothering that biscuit with honey and putting them together so that every square inch of that biscuit is covered, and pulling it apart and taking that mouth-watering bite and letting the sweetness of the honey fill your mouth. This is what Paul's praying for, that it wouldn't just be an intellectual knowledge or a little taste, but rather that they would get to experience the Lord on a deep level. And this is the prayer that Paul has for the church. It's that they understand the sweetness of the gospel and the depths of the gospel. He reminds the believers and himself in his prayer of the glorious riches Christ has already given them. He does this, says this in verse 3:18, I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Now, these glorious riches are literally everything that he's talked about before. Everything he's talked about. How God jump-started our faith and opened our eyes to the work of Christ and empowered us to put their hope and trust in him. How Christ saved us to do good works. How Christ removed the animosity between the two racial groups. How Christ loves us and has paid the price for our sins both in the past and in the future. All of that on the cross. These are the riches which he's going to bestow on us. These are the truths that he wants his people to remember. And what he prays is that out of these riches, you may be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is, I've given you these theological truths, this lens, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would allow you to see life through it, that you can filter everything you go through this lens, that you can have it resonate deep down into our hearts. And so he asked for that. The first thing he asked for is that the Spirit would empower them and help them get through their challenges. Some of the songs that we sang, I love Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. And the reason why I love it is the way that it talks. It talks about I'm going to hold on to the anchor, but it will never be removed. And there's this language of us doing our part, but yet ultimately, as we've read in Ephesians, it's about God and his Spirit working in us, empowering us to get through all the storms of life. And I think that that song clearly communicates what Paul's asking for in this passage. He's asking that the Holy Spirit would empower the church in Ephesus to get through all the situations that they face, the difficulties and the joys, that they wouldn't take their eyes off the Lord, but rather all that stuff would encourage them to continue to deepen their faith and grow in their faith with Christ. This is what he prays for. The other thing that Paul prays for is that God can, that the believers can grasp the vastness of God's love. Do you see this language that he uses? He says that I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. This is the language that Paul wants. There's a spatialness there. Now, commentators have said, even in this, there's the height and length and deep and width. He's almost trying to go 4D. What he's trying to say is 3D, we have height, width, length, all that. But he just keeps on throwing these length adjectives to just try and get us to think about the enormity of God's love for us through Christ. He says, that's his prayer. I pray that you can have the ability to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ. I told you that lately in our family we've been watching Star Wars. And so as I read this passage, I can't help but think about there where they zoom to different planets in light speed. And when you begin to think about the greatness of our universe, I saw an image that showed an image of the Milky Way and the swirl, and it shows our universe of the sun and all our planets, and it's literally just a little dot in the midst of everything huge. And you think of what Scripture tells us, that God breathed that. He spoke it into being. And the vastness of the universe, as mind-boggling as that is, Paul says the vastness of God is of Christ's love is like that. And he prays that the enormity of Christ's love, that the beauty of Christ's love, that the taste of Christ's love would sink deep into the believers' hearts. Because he knows that they're going to face all kinds of difficult situations. He knows that he's going to face all kinds of great joys that can easily distract them and take them away from their main priority, which is their faith in Christ. But he also knows that the more in tune that the believer is to understanding the greatness and the vastness and the sweetness of Christ's love, that God will use that to keep them on track. God will use that to empower them to be a church on a mission to proclaim that love to others. Why? Because that love is a grounding kind of love. And so Paul says, I pray, dear church, that you will understand the greatness and the vastness and the beauty and the sweetness of Christ's love. So today, I want you to think about that. It's so easy for us, especially for those of us who've been Christians for a long time, to just take Christ's love for granted. Yeah, he died for my sins. And maybe even every night or even at the mealtime or even in church, we thank God for that. But what Paul says is that we don't give it, he doesn't pray that we do lip service to it, but rather that it resonates deeply in us. He asks that it is, we understand the grandness and the sweetness of God's love. And so today, I want you to think about that. Maybe that's a prayer you need to ask yourself. Lord, I gotta admit, you know, the greatness of what you've accomplished has kind of faded from my memory. And it's a prayer that we can give today. Lord, today, this week, this month, help me not be preoccupied with all the other things that can easily overwhelm me, but help me understand the greatness and the vastness of your love. Here's the thing. Our whole life, we're going to need to be reminded of God's grace because every day we blow it over and over again. And when we do, Satan can easily use our sins against us to try and make us doubt whether or not God can truly love us. And what Paul says is the antidote to that is understanding our brokenness, but ultimately understanding the great gift that God has given us. And so this is the image. The image that he uses is, there's two images. There's the image of being rooted and the image of being established. Now, rooted is, well, we know what that is. It's a plant that sets. And once it sets, it grows. We planted a couple of trees in our house, and the first year, they didn't grow very much. They stayed the way they were. And I kind of, quite frankly, went, I thought these were supposed to be pretty fast-growing trees. I think I got ripped off. But what happened is those plants that we took had to be taken out of the pot and those roots had to be grounded. This last spring when I just looked, they'd grown almost 2 or 3 feet. Why? Because the plant had been established. It had been rooted. And now that it was grounded, it could grow. And Paul says, I'm praying that you're grounded, that you're rooted in Christ's love. And the other image is of established is a building term, the idea of a foundation. And what it is, again, if we have a shaky foundation, the whole building will be messed up. But if our foundation is solid, and as he said, if Christ is our cornerstone and the teachings of the apostle and the Bible are the rest of the foundation that we bank our lives, then it's solid. And what he's praying is that we base our life on the foundation of that, that is the thing that becomes the ultimate authority in our lives. And basically what he's asking is that Christians' lives be fully rooted and based on Christ's love. That all these other things in life that we can get our identity out of, like we said, our task, our roles, moms, even your role of being a mom or my role of being a father or your role of being a kid, those are important things, but they're not the ultimate thing. What he asks is that their ultimate thing, their life, their ultimate identity, the core of who they are, is being rooted in Christ's love. This is the prayer that he has. And he says that they would have the surpassing knowledge that be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. And really what that language is, the language of fullness of God, if you look at it, those who know Greek and Hebrew, it's this idea of all their lives being based on that. That the love of God and their relationship with Christ permeates everything. That literally not a single square inch of their life is not under the ruling and reign of Christ. And it's so part of the core of who they are that sometimes they don't even have to think about it, but it's there because of the way that God works. This is the prayer that Paul has for the Ephesians. The prayer is that they would understand the greatness of God's love and that it would dictate all of their life. And it's also a prayer that God would empower them through the power of the Holy Spirit to keep their faith steady through the midst of the ups and downs of life. This is Paul's prayer. Now, normally when we pray, I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to maybe I'm good. If I'm good, I pray these kind of big and bold prayers. And I think this should challenge us to do that. We should ask, hey, God, what is it that I need you to help me empower over? What is it that I need? How can I grow in my understanding of your love? And pray that for the people around us. Pray for the people of Crossway. Pray for those in your family. Pray that for your friends and your neighbors, all of that. But usually we get to the petition part, and there's nothing wrong with petition, but I want you to see where Paul goes instead. What he goes to, what he spends his time, is instead praising God for his power and his might. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Do you see that kind of language? He asked God to make the greatness of God, the vastness of God clear, that the church would have the spiritual sensitivity so that they could see God more clearly in all their circumstances, and that they could view their life through these theological lenses in the proper perspective. That's what he's asking for. He's asking that they would have all their life be so enmeshed in the gospel that it would dictate everything, that it would be what grounds them and roots them. It's the foundation of their life. He prayed that the Spirit would empower them throughout all of these things. But then he ends it and says, "Hey, Lord, I know this is a big prayer, but after all, you are the sovereign God of the universe who has everything under your control. And so I'm going to praise you for it. I'm going to praise you for it. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power." That's how he ends his prayer, reminding him and reminding the believers of the power that is at work in their lives, that it is greater than the challenges that they face. It is greater than the struggles that they have, than their doubts or all of these things. No, it is the anchor of faith that is deep inside their hearts because of the work of what Christ has done. And he praises God for that power and the might. He uses this language of the power is at work in them and through them, and that God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to answer every prayer or do these huge miracles. He can do that. He can do that. But don't minimize the power of God in just getting you through things, putting the people in your path that you needed to be encouraged, those that came alongside of you, cried with you, laughed with you, those people who presented the gospel to you. All of that is God's Spirit at work and his power displayed in maybe not so great ways. But that God can work in that great way, he says. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. That's his final word. That's his prayer. So today I want to ask you, what can you praise God for today? Pray those bold prayers. Pray that God would give all of us around, including ourselves, a sensitivity to view all of our circumstances through the theological lens, that we will be the church that holds on to the truth and communicates that through our lives to the people around us. And that no matter what, when life is really good, we'll remind ourselves that all of this is a gift of God. When life is hard, we'll remind us of the truth that we're not alone. The Spirit of God is at work in us. But ultimately, that we also end in a time of praise. That even when life doesn't seem to go the way that we want it to, or when we struggle, we know that we're not on our own, and we know the God who can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask for or imagine, that he is at work inside of us. And let's praise him for that. And so today I want you to think not only about what you can pray for, those things you can ask. Pray for the sensitivity and pray a prayer of praise for those gifts that God has given us. This is the model of prayer that Paul gives us. Let's incorporate this into our lives as we come before the Lord. In Jesus, let's pray.
You are listening to a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. You can learn more about our church online at crosswaychurchwa.com. We invite you to attend a worship service on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway.